As we begin this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's go ahead and start with a couple of observations. First, if you've been paying close attention, you may have noticed that we took 8 messages to get through chapter 1. But we only devoted 2 messages to all of chapter 2. Well, this is due in part to the fact that Paul, in chapter 2, is actually just reviewing and applying to his own life and his own ministry many of the themes that he developed there in chapter 1. In chapter 1, Paul started off by telling the Corinthian believers that before God had met them, before God had come into their lives, they were, and this is the word we used before, they were a bunch of nobodies. But then God changed them and God brought about a great work in their life. And Paul reminded us in chapter 1 that any praises that are to be offered are praises to God and what God has done in the life of the believer and in the life of the church. And as we see, as we move on into chapter 2, Paul will take those same very principles and apply them to himself. Before Paul became a believer, who was he? He was actually a persecutor of the church. He was one who was an enemy of Christ. He was one who would go from house to house and arrest believers in order to bring them before the Sanhedrin. Paul will describe himself as the worst of sinners. It was only by the mighty work of God that Paul became a brand new person. And so Paul looks back and he considers his own life before he became a believer and what God has done to him. We also broadened the application to that particular passage and we thought on, let's consider our lives apart from God. What would we indeed be if God were not continuing to do his work in his life? And as I have suggested all along and will continue to do, we want to take the words of Paul's letter to the Corinthians and say, well, how does that apply for our lives as believers today? I think of myself and I think of many here, and I don't think we would want to say that we were great people apart from God. In fact, like the Corinthians, we would want to say, from the world standards, we weren't the wise ones. We weren't the powerful. We weren't the ones born into a privileged position, which is actually a good thing. Because as we noted before, those individuals often turn their backs on the salvation message of Christ. So, God did the work in the lives of the believers. And God did his work in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul also mentions in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians that he came to Corinth preaching a simple message, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then he goes on to chapter 2 to point out that he came to Corinth with that simple message of the cross. One of the things that Paul does in chapter 1 is begins this discussion of the remarkable contrast between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. And then in chapter 2, he takes that same theme and he develops it a bit further. And he points out that God's wisdom, God's power, far surpasses that of man. He reminds us that if we were mere natural men, by the way, that's the word that's used there in chapter 2, verse 14. The word natural. The NIV translates the same phrase as men without the Spirit. If we were simply natural men, men without the Spirit, men upon whom God has not done a mighty work, then we could not even grasp the wisdom of God and the spiritual truths communicated to us by that Spirit that dwells within us. The natural man, the man without the Spirit, and the spiritual man, the man with the Spirit, are two different kinds of individuals. They possess two very different kinds of wisdom. Now, this contrast between the natural man and the spiritual man is an important contrast for the context as we move now into 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This sharp contrast that Paul is drawing between the spiritual man on the one hand and the natural man, between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man, provides the context. It's a dichotomy, if you will. A dichotomy that challenges all of us to think deeply and reflect on these things when it comes to our own lives. As Paul draws this contrast between two different kinds of people, a people that possess the Spirit and possess the mind of Christ, in contrast to another group of people that simply do not have the Spirit, it causes us, or it should cause us, to reflect upon where we count our allegiance. Where do we count ourselves? Now, I chose the word here, dichotomy, for a purpose. What exactly is a dichotomy? It's a situation where there's a clear side, or two clear different sides, without shades of gray in between. In other words, you are either in or you're out. You're either a natural man, a man who does not possess the Spirit of God living within them, or you are a spiritual man, a man who possesses the Spirit of God. There really isn't a range of options between these two. We don't have here a spectrum, but a dichotomy. I'm using these two words on purpose because in a moment we'll see another situation where we do have a spectrum, a range between two sides. But in this first contrast between the natural man that Paul introduces in chapter 2, verse 14, and the spiritual man, which he is talking about in chapter 3, it's an either-or type of thing. The real question for us as we reflect on these verses, as we wrestle with these verses, is, are we one upon whom the Spirit dwells? Are we one who continues to seek the Spirit to give us the mind of Christ? Or are we one who continues to be separate from God, continues to not have the work of Christ within our lives? This contrast or this dichotomy between the natural man and the spiritual man, a contrast that Paul has been developing here in the first two chapters, is very important as we now go into chapter 3. As we will see, as we begin chapter 3, Paul will begin to address the believers, and he addresses them as spiritual men. He knows that they're spiritual men because they are those that have embraced the salvation that comes available to us in Christ Jesus. But as we'll see as we look at chapter 3, Paul is a bit confused. These are spiritual men, but they seem to be acting as if they are still natural men. It's a confusion that Paul will wrestle with. We'll come back to that in just a moment. One more important thought of transition as we move now from chapter 2 to chapter 3. Paul had said earlier in his letter that when he came to Corinth, he was very careful not to use sophisticated, eloquent words of human wisdom in his presentation of the gospel. He did this because he recognized that there was indeed a categorical difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men. Again, this is that dichotomy between two different kinds of wisdom and the two different kinds of people that we have there from chapter 1 and 2. In other words, you cannot really use human wisdom to describe and explain the wisdom of God. if indeed the wisdom of this world is radically different than the wisdom of God, you can't use the wisdom of this world to explain and describe the wisdom of God. And Paul understood that. So when he came to Corinth, he was very careful not to try to explain and to illustrate and to describe God's message of the cross, God's wisdom, using these human words of wisdom. The wisdom of God is the simple message of the cross. And if you recall, when the world looks at that simple message of the cross, they see foolishness. So you cannot take the simple message of the cross and somehow try to explain it with human wisdom and human words of eloquence and sophistication. Paul understood that. So he stuck with what he knew to be true: the wisdom and the power of God. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the simple message of the cross. To try to present the gospel with human wisdom simply shifts attention away from the cross to our well-crafted words of eloquence and wisdom. It actually diminishes the power of the cross, as Paul told us in chapter 1, verse 17. He says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." That's an important warning for us. If we take the simple message of the cross, the simple message of Christ and Him crucified, and try to dress it up in any way, change it, modify it, add things to it that would make it more acceptable to our culture, we actually diminish the power of the cross. But now, as we move into chapter 3, Paul also points out something else that is a dilemma, or creates a dilemma for him. He points out that the believers there in Corinth were not able to take from him the solid spiritual food with the deep spiritual insights. They weren't ready for that. Now, if you recall, last week we mentioned that in order to understand the deep things of God, you needed to possess the very mind of Christ. You needed to be guided by the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, verse 10, we read that the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. The passage then goes on to say that those who possess the Spirit of God then have access to the spiritual things of God. Otherwise, we simply do not understand. So to summarize, Paul did not come to Corinth with human words, because that would take away from the power of the cross. And now we see that Paul is presently not able to give the Corinthians the deep spiritual words because they were not yet ready for that. Again, this creates this interesting dilemma. The people of Corinth were not able to receive the worldly wisdom and the worldly words, because that would diminish the cross. And they're also not able to accept the deep spiritual words of God, because they're not yet ready for that. So what is Paul to do other than to be a bit frustrated, which he seems to be in this passage? This is not the way it's supposed to be. Something seems to be dreadfully wrong here. Something's broken. And Paul's going on, will go on and to describe this dilemma as we open up now our first few verses of chapter 3. So let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as Paul begins to address the believers there. He says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ." Let's start by looking at those two words that Paul uses here to describe the believers in Corinth. They are worldly and they are infants in Christ. Now, what should Paul have been able to call them? Well, he should have been able to address them simply as spiritual people. They were believers, were they not? They had accepted the work of Christ in their life. They had had the Holy Spirit come into their life. They possessed the Holy Spirit. But apparently, they were not doing a very good job of acting and living out in the power of the Spirit and in the wisdom of the Spirit. It would also have been nice if Paul would have been able to address these particular believers as mature in Christ. Now keep in mind that Paul had brought the gospel message to this city about 5 years before. And that Paul had spent about 18 months ministering to these people in this city. Just think about that. 18 months with the Apostle Paul being your primary teacher and minister. You would think that would give a wonderful boost to their spiritual maturity. But it's been 5 years now, and Paul seems to be frustrated that he's not seeing that spiritual maturity. He's still seeing infancy. And then you have the ministry of Apollos. If you recall, Apollos showed himself to be a remarkable teacher of the Bible. We first see his teaching ministry in the city of Ephesus. This is Acts chapter 19. Paul had grown up, Apollos had come from Alexandria, a great center of learning. He was a Christian believer, and he came to Ephesus teaching about Jesus. But if you remember from that opening comments we made, his message about Jesus was very much shaped by the message of John the Baptist. And he was teaching the people of Ephesus and doing a wonderful job. Priscilla and Aquila recognized in him the great potential of being a Bible teacher and a preacher. So they invited Apollos into their home and shared with Apollos the rest of the story about Jesus beyond the simple message of John the Baptist. Shortly after that, Apollos left the city of Ephesus and went to the city of Corinth, was sent there with recommendation letters from Ephesus to begin his teaching ministry there in the city of Corinth. The book of Acts describes when he gets there how he debated with the Jews in the synagogue and was an effective debater and teacher of the word. The believers there in Corinth had their church established by the Apostle Paul, 18 months Paul devoted to them. Then they had a remarkable Bible teacher in the person of Apollos. All that we hear about Apollos was that he was a wonderful teacher of the Scriptures, and after Priscilla and Aquila had instructed him further, his message was very much about who Jesus is and what he had accomplished. And then we've got Priscilla and Aquila. Now, these two were wonderful Christian examples. They ministered with the Apostle Paul in the city of Corinth for that 18 months. What had happened here? A city that had the benefit of the Apostle Paul, had the wonderful teaching ministry of Apollos, had Priscilla and Aquila as just one of the examples of a Christian faith. And this all for the last 5 years. They're still infants in Christ. And Paul seems to be a bit frustrated with that. Paul describes them as worldly, as infants in Christ. All the evidence points to the fact that they should have been great spiritual people, maturing Christ. But instead, they're worldly. They're infants. Now, this word worldly, that's how the NIV translates it. The King James uses the word cardinal. The ESV describes them as people of the flesh. The word flesh is the word that's actually used in this particular translation or particular the original language. And this is the word sarx. The word that Paul used here is sarkikos. And this is the word for fleshly. Now, generally it means the physical flesh, but Paul often uses this word to describe the things of this world as opposed to the things of God. In other words, these believers there in the city of Corinth, they were saved. They were justified by the work of Christ in their life. But they were still acting and they were still behaving as if they were still aligned with the values and the wisdom of this world rather than the values and the wisdom that are associated with God. And this is a problem. And Paul recognized that. They ought to be spiritual, but they're still worldly. In order to better understand this point, let's again go back to that contrast that Paul developed in the middle of chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 14, Paul describes people who did not have the Spirit. He used the word psychikos to describe them. This is a word that's translated as natural in the ESV Bible. The NIV translates that same word psychikos as men without the Spirit. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translates that phrase simply as the unbeliever. I draw attention to these two words to show that chapter 2, verse 14 is indeed showing a contrast between a believer and an unbeliever. Here in chapter 3, that contrast is not used anymore. Now Paul is describing believers. In fact, if you notice here, he calls them brothers in Christ. These are believers, but there's something wrong with these believers. These are believers that ought to be mature, ought to have grown in their faith, ought no longer to be worldly, ought no longer to be infants, but this is still their condition. And Paul seems to be frustrated. These are believers who are babies, mere infants in Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a baby in Christ. We all love babies. There's nothing wrong with being infants. But after 5 years, the believers ought not to be babies anymore. They ought to have grown up a bit. What may have been acceptable, even cute, in a baby is not acceptable or cute in a 5-year-old. What is acceptable and cute in a 5-year-old is not cute and acceptable in a 15-year-old or a 30-year-old. We all expect growth, maturity through the lifespans. And when that's not present, we have a problem. Even a newborn, they take the weight on a newborn every couple of weeks to make sure that there's a little bit of weight gain. Because something needs to be developing, something needs to be growing. If there is no change, then the doctors become concerned. If there isn't development, moving from one stage of life to the next, one stage of development to the next, there's a problem. And that's what we have here. Now, we've talked before about this, the contrast between the position of righteousness that we have in Christ and our practice of righteousness that we gain through the power of the Holy Spirit. I think that's what we have going on right here. When the people of Corinth came to believe in the word of the cross, they did indeed pass over from those who were lost and separated from God. They passed over from being mere natural men, men without the Spirit, to those who are spiritual men. Men who indeed had a relationship with their Creator and their Redeemer. But at this point is when the work of sanctification is to begin in the life of the believer. The work of sanctification is that work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer where the holiness in practice begins to take place in the life of the believer in order to match the righteousness that we have because of our relationship with Christ. Sanctification follows our justification. And as we indicated in our study of the book of Ephesians, while sanctification is indeed a work of the Holy Spirit, we actively and intentionally need to walk in the Spirit, to feed our minds and our souls on the Word of God in order to facilitate that work of God in our lives. We describe it in our study of Ephesians as taking off an old set of clothes and putting on a new set of clothes. However, if we continue to feed our minds and our souls on the wisdom of the world, if we ignore the voice and the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and instead listen to the voice and in the influence of the world, we're not going to grow in our spiritual maturity. We're going to remain infants in Christ. We're going to stagnate in spiritual immaturity. As I mentioned before, much of the book of Ephesians Corinthians here is a series of problems, and as we work through these problems and Paul addressing these different problems, one of the things that we'll see as a continuing theme is that the believers in Corinth continue to allow the world and the culture of Corinth to have an influence on how they did church and how they carried out their Christian lives. And Paul will continue to encourage them to don't do things the way you see other people. Don't allow the culture of Corinth to shape and influence how you live your Christian life, how you conduct the ministry and the work of the church. Here's a situation where we do have a spectrum, though, rather than a dichotomy that we talked about before. We do have a dichotomy when it comes to our salvation, our justification. We are either restored in our relationship with God or we are not. There's really not a middle ground. You're not partly saved. You're fully saved with the work of Christ fully realized in your life, or you're still separated from God. That's the dichotomy between the natural man and the spiritual man. But here with our sanctification, we could describe this more with the idea of a spectrum. When the Holy Spirit first begins to work in the life of a believer, bringing them from a practice of righteousness in their lives in order to match up with that position of righteousness, and this generally takes place through stages of growth and development. The brand new believer will often have some of those old patterns of behavior in his old life, his old thinking patterns. He still wears some of his old clothes, to use the analogy we talked about from Ephesians. He may have some old practices from his former life that stick around, but what his job is to do is to yield his heart and his life to the influence of the Holy Spirit, so there can be growth and movement towards spiritual maturity. This is what we expect. This is the normal pattern. It's when this growth does not take place that there are concerns. And this time, it takes time. It takes submission on the part of the Holy Spirit, or submission to the Holy Spirit, for this process to move us from the mind of the world to the mind of Christ. This very principle could even be demonstrated in the life of the Apostle Paul. Again, when we first see the Apostle Paul, he is an enemy of the church. He is a persecutor of the church. He had grown up in the Jewish way of thinking, the Pharisaical way of thinking. He himself was a Pharisee trained in Jerusalem under the teacher Gamaliel, one of the most famous teachers in the Jewish circles. And he, therefore, could not or would not grasp and accept the idea that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah. That was his old life. But we know from the story of the book of Acts that God got a hold of him. While moving toward or traveling toward the city of Damascus in order to continue the ministry of or the work of arresting Christians, Christ visited Paul. He confronted him on that road, and Paul's life was changed. What do we see happening next Do we see Paul becoming a great missionary? Well, actually, we don't. Do we see Paul at that moment of change in his life become one of the key leaders in the church? Actually, we don't. Instead, we see that Paul takes some time out to go and to rethink his whole life, to rethink his perspective on what God was doing in the person of Jesus Christ. He had come to one conclusion as a Pharisee, and now that his life was changed, he had to readjust his whole thinking process. He had to shed the old Pharisaical ways of thinking about Jesus and to develop that new mind of Christ that he had been given. The book of Galatians tells us that he took 3 years, 3 years in Arabia and Damascus to rethink his understanding of who Jesus Christ was in relationship to the Old Testament before he even went to Jerusalem to meet with the other apostles. Galatians 1:17. It took time and submission to the Holy Spirit in the life of the Apostle Paul. And it takes time and submission to the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives as well. We all need to take the time and work toward moving toward that practice of righteousness that will match our position of righteousness. We saw this transition as well in our study of the book of Ephesians. In that letter, chapter 4, Paul describes the church, and he describes the ministry of the church and the pastor, and the ministry of the pastor within the church. And if you recall from that passage, Paul describes the work of the pastor-teacher as the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry so that the whole church would move toward spiritual maturity. Let's look at just two passages or two verses from that remarkable passage. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. And Paul is going to use that same imagery of an infant in Christ and growing up toward spiritual maturity. He says in verse 14, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in Him who is the head, that is Christ." So this passage uses that same thought of infancy and growing up in Christ. That's what happens. That's what's supposed to happen. But the frustration is, in the city of Corinth, Paul did not see that happening. And this is what's creating for him this frustration. How does one grow up in Christ? Well, one of the primary ways is being fed on the Word of God by moving from a diet of milk to a diet of solid food. Let's go on with our passage here in 1 Corinthians 3. The verses are there on the screen. Beginning in verse 2, Paul says, "I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready." What is the milk being talked about here? Well, the milk is what you would give to a baby. It's baby food. What is the solid food? Well, this is the food for those who are more mature. Paul is saying here, "When I came to you, I gave you milk because you were babies in Christ. But it's now been 5 years, and I still need to give you milk. By this time, you ought to be on a diet of solid food, but you're not ready for that." Notice how Paul repeats himself here in verse 2. He says, "You were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready." Paul's repeating himself. It's like a parent who repeats themselves out of frustration at times. It's really simple. You're still drinking milk, but you ought to be on solid food. There seems to be a frustration in the words and the heart of the Apostle Paul. He loves these people. He had spent so much time with these people. He wants to see growth and maturity and moving on toward solid food, but he looks at them and still sees infancy, still sees babies in Christ desiring to drink milk still. This analogy of milk and solid food is actually used in two other places in the New Testament. The Apostle Peter uses the same kind of analogy in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning of verse 3. This is what Peter says. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And the thought here is slightly different than Paul's use. Peter is using this particular analogy in kind of a positive way. He's saying, it is so wonderful that you are now babies in Christ. Leave that envy and the malice and the bad things and just enjoy this pure spiritual milk that I have given to you so that you may grow up. So it seems as though Peter is using this analogy in a positive way at the beginning stages. That's not what Paul's using it for. Paul is using it in frustration. As you still need a sippy cup? Should you not be moving on to solid food? In fact, the writer of Hebrews, which is the other place we find the very same analogy, kind of shares the thoughts of Paul. The writer of Hebrews will use the same analogy of milk and solid food with the same purpose that Paul does, to express frustration that believers who ought to have moved on to greater and greater things are still needing milk. This is what the writer of Hebrews says. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. The idea is they got those before, but they still need that same diet. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. A lot of parallels in that passage from Hebrews to what Paul is talking about here in the opening verses of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. We're still drinking milk. We need to leave that diet to move on to maturity, to begin to take on the solid food of God's spiritual nurture. Solid food is for the mature. When we start out as babies in Christ, God intends for us to move on toward spiritual maturity. When that growth and that maturation is not taking place, there's a problem. There's a concern. And again, as we've continued to reflect, as we think on our own lives, are we moving on toward spiritual maturity? I say that I know that many in this congregation have been on a solid diet of solid food for many years. There are many in this congregation that have long ago left the pure spiritual milk and are moving on to solid food, but we need to encourage one another in this area that we always, always move on towards spiritual maturity. The writer of Hebrews says, though by this time you ought to be a teacher, you still need to be taught. You still need to be taught the elementary truths of the Scripture. Are we moving on to the place in our own lives where we would be a teacher as opposed to needing to be taught the elementary truths of the Scriptures. Now for this morning, we're going to stop right here. There's two more important questions, however, that these verses raise for us that we want to talk about next time. The first thing is we want to explore this question. How does Paul know that these believers are not spiritually mature enough for solid food? What's the evidence that Paul has that they still need a diet of milk? That's the first question we want to continue to think about as we explore these verses and apply them to our lives. The second thing is, what's the real difference between spiritual milk and this spiritual solid food? Paul has been emphasizing the fact that the gospel that he came to preach was a simple gospel. Jesus Christ and him crucified. The simple message of the cross. Do we not make the gospel more complicated when we move on toward solid food? If it's the simple message of the cross, Jesus Christ and him crucified, how do we make a distinction between milk and solid food? That's an important question. We don't want to add things to it. We don't want to complicate it beyond the simplicity of the cross. We'll talk about that next time as we move from our diet of milk to our solid food. What does that look like? And what will it look like in our lives so that it becomes evident that we are spiritually mature believers who are enjoying a diet of solid food rather than those who still need a sippy cup? Father, we thank you. We thank you for the challenge that this particular passage brings to us. We thank you for the fact that you have given to us the pure spiritual milk of the gospel, but you've also called us to move toward greater and greater spiritual maturity. Our prayer is that we would indeed grow up in Christ. And that after 5 years and after much time devoted into the Word, that those that would see us would see spiritual maturity. Believers enjoying a diet of solid food coming from your Word. Father, help us to reflect on the life of the Corinthians, apply that to ourselves, all credit and glory to you. Thank you that we are indeed those who have been transformed. And we would ask that you would continue to transform us as we move toward greater and greater spiritual maturity. We thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Stand, if you will, as we sing our...